we pray, Heavenly Father, we're very grateful that you're here with us, present, the Father amongst your children, and we know that you're here not in the old sense that we knew that you were here to bless, but it's something far greater. You're here not just to bring a blessing, but you're here actually to change the course of history, which you're doing now by transforming people through the transfusing power of God, through the transfiguring of the mind, going right down to the very being until there'll be a people here that are no longer earthbound, who possess it all, because the saints of the Most High shall possess the kingdom in this fourth empire, this fourth age, and will own it all, Lord, because of you, changing the course of history by changing men, thereby changing destiny. And we submit ourselves to you tonight, Lord, in that particular way, knowing that we would have to do this anyway, because that there's nothing we can do about it. It's something that's in your sovereign grace and disposition, and we're glad that you're disposed toward us. And Lord, we are now disposed toward you, making it mutual. We're very thankful, therefore, that not only has the kingdom of God come nigh, but we're actually a part of that kingdom being birthed in this hour. We know, Lord, this is true, and we take our stand and testimony upon the infallible manifestation and credibility of the Word of God, and we give thee glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You know, just thinking tonight, the Scripture tells us that, referring to wisdom and foolishness, where he said, "You see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, and after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, that's after the flesh are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus." In other words, you base and you dumb, you perfectly unacceptable in the world, who you are and by what you are, you're finished. You have nothing commendable. You got nothing that would ever commend you as far as the world is concerned. But listen, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it according is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I couldn't help but think of that tonight as I was coming in, because this is the hour when people have a sense of destiny. Now, I've never been happy with people who have a sense of destiny in this hour, because most of the time I saw that this sense of destiny that people had was built primarily upon the manifestation of gifts, which gifts are fine, but I want you to know that gifts bring a debt. Grace does not bring debts, but gifts do bring debts. That's the bad feature. As the Scripture said, if you have received something, why do you act as though you had not received it? And we find that this is where the gifts fell into disrepute and the life went out of the gifts into the Word. People didn't realize that in the midst of these gifts was a perfect ministry, which was the perfect parallel, yea, more than a parallel. It was the literal perfect ministry of Christ's return to this earth, which laid the foundation for the capstone. Now, you might have wondered what that's all about. Well, it's actually very simple. It simply means that God took a man and gave him the literal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon earth, which ministry substantiated that God absolutely was the author of it. And this ministry would authenticate the great one who was to come, which was not William Branham, but God himself, showing that he was here. So it laid a perfect foundation for the capstone, that capstone being Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at ourselves, we look at ourselves as Israel going out of Egypt, and there was literally nothing in them to commend them to the exit and to the destination and to the placing in the kingdom outside of the Word of God, which was given to a lineage. And that lineage was of Jacob, who was of Isaac, who was of Abraham, and we saw a predestinated people in the flesh. Well, the same thing holds good today, for we, beloved, are the children of the promise. And our commendation is strictly that of promise. So, now you see what I'm getting at. It isn't character. You ain't got any. At least. Oh, come on. How would your character line up with the character of Christ? It's not fruit, because you wouldn't know half the time any more than I would whether it was something done in the spirit of God or the spirit of man. We've all got nice natures to a degree. You know, nice is nice. I'm not too happy with nice. But we've all got nice natures to a degree, and how many things have you ever done that you knew that you really led to the Lord to do? As 10 to 1 that your most inspired moments were hogwash. That you just were bubbling over with your own joys of your own milk of human kindness, which was slightly more than sour, though you didn't recognize. And so you performed that which you thought was really fine. Boy, I don't want to face my record. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, rock of ages cleft, and let me hide myself in this. It's a good thing that God gave us promise. It's a good thing He hasn't taken the smart things, the wise things, the discerning things, you know, what man would call great. But He takes those that, even if they were of consequence in the world, He makes them of no consequence until all the glory is of God. I appreciate that tonight. I really do. I don't know how you feel about it, and I'm not going to tell you my innermost feelings on the subject and spill the beans, because I talk too much anyway. And about time I stopped talking. You know, about certain things, just went on with the Word. Trying to get this thing out of my head better here. We got it. Got myself tied down to a certain degree at this little night. Now, we're going to go to the Word again and continue from this morning. And as usual, I'm not going to tell you anything new and wonderful. But if you catch the tone and the atmosphere in which you are given what you already know, it will do something for you. Because the sobriety of this morning's message comes down to literally one segment of thought. And that is, unless you understand presence and the prophet, you don't understand even the prophet. Because there is no such thing as a prophet without the presence. You simply have a mechanical facet that will get you nowhere, because the prophet, though in the economy of the flesh, is the kingpin, he invariably fizzles. Take any prophet you want. He's the first stage of the rocket of the great Roman candle of redemption, and he always fizzles. But God never does. See? His word will eventually come to pass. It always works out. Now, we're going to go into the prophet and the works of God, continuing from this morning. And we'll read scriptures such as Amos 3, Deuteronomy 29, and so on. So we'll just flip around the various books we're going to be interested in reading. And we get over here to Amos, the 3rd chapter, in the 7th verse. Surely the Lord God will do nothing except He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets. In plain English, God is not going to do anything until He gives fair warning of what He's about to do. That means that this is going to be something out of the ordinary, which we'll talk about. God will do nothing. There's nothing He will do except He first of all reveals it. All right. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. Now, you notice in here, those things which are secret are retained by God until such time as He wants to reveal them, and no amount of guesswork and no amount of interjecting one's ideas into the Scripture has anything to do with it. God alone is sovereign concerning His being and His doing, and He will reveal it to us as is necessary through a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, 17 to 22. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak in them all that I shall command him, and shall come to pass. Whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, when God speaks, the requirement of God will simply be this, that you miss it and pay the price. That's your requirement. For missing it, you'll pay the price. In other words, you won't be a part of it. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded to speak, or that shall speak in the name of the gods, even that prophet shall die. And if they'll say in their heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet spoke it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Something over here I think I might want to look at. In Lamentations 3, I'll just read it here. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. So you can see here that it's got to come to pass, because even though it's the mouth of the man, it is not the mouth of the man. It is the mouth of God speaking the word of God. So nobody can say something is going to come to pass if the Lord has not commanded it. See? Because God can't fail. That's where you get infallibility here in the prophet with the thus saith the Lord that many people don't understand or care to understand. Also, we go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, we've been in this time after time, but you get to know the Scripture this way. Beginning at verse 9 for about 3-4 verses, and as is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither entered in the heart of man the things that God had prepared them to love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now that might sound like a very strange statement, that you say, well, how is it that the Spirit of God is moving around to find out the things of God? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that before there was a speck of stardust, when God sat in his solitude for trillions of years, through introspection, God, as it were, looking into himself and all that lay there, brought forth a plan. And the Spirit, now that same Spirit, God being Spirit, brings that to our attention, even that which would come the very depth of Almighty God. Now, you know that it's very true that we as people don't like to bear our souls. You know, Samson made a fool mistake by bearing his. And he did it to a no good woman. And he bared her soul to a no good beast. And you know that we bear our souls, and it's really stupid. I'm telling you the truth. One of the greatest secrets in this life is learning to keep your mouth shut. Especially concerning your own soul. Keep it well covered. See, God knows it anyway. And you deal strictly with God. See, when you bear your soul, you lay yourself vulnerable. God became vulnerable by bearing your soul, but he's the only one who can do it. Because, you see, God cannot be truly vulnerable on this ground. But he's absolute truth. And there's nobody can deal with God in such a way is to be harmful or hurtful. But you begin fooling around as though you're God, you're going to pay a price. Now, that's just a word to the wise thrown in here. Learn to keep your mouth shut. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself, is another saying of God. That's the word. But you see, God literally bared his soul to us. All right, for what man knows the things of man to the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. See, that's telling what we already said of here. Now, we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Those things that are freely given, the rest we just leave alone. Now, 2 Peter, the first chapter, 15 to 21. It says, more I will endeavor that ye may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, whom I am pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were in the holy mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy, when do we do out that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, the day shall rise in your heart, knowing this first that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved or windswept by the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking in terms of original revelation or the coordination of Scripture for a particular event or era, which the prophet called a juncture or turning a corner, it is abundantly evident from the Scripture that we read that the people of God as a body and as individuals in that body cannot receive revelation from God and know the things of God in any other way than by a prophet. Now, I'm going to go over that again. From the Scripture, see, which we read here, we can see that in terms of an original revelation, in other words, when the thing first comes forth, or at a time when it is necessary to go back and reach into Scripture to place the hour in which we live and identify with that word and what goes with it. It is absolutely clear from what we read that neither the church as a body or individuals, separate different members within the body, can receive a revelation. It takes a singular, designated, peculiar, identified person called a prophet who is not fivefold minister. He's a different person entirely. Now, you can see this in 1 Corinthians 14, 35, 36, 37. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that's a prophet or born again, and that's a fivefold ministry prophet, let him acknowledge, profess the same as, confess the same as, admit to, swear to, that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, that was the original word that God gave Paul for the Gentiles. And every single ounce of it was based upon a pre-revelation in Scripture, namely the Old Testament, but which Scripture had to be formulated as a body of truth for the churches through seven church ages. It took a prophet to do it, and it couldn't come any other way. Now remember, we are not dealing with personal leading and problems. Those go under gifts of the Spirit. There's plenty of room to take care of those things that are outside the pale of Scripture, and yet have to do with the Scripture, because we as people have to do with the Scripture, and we've got personal problems. We've got personal needs. We like to be led of the Lord, especially. And As the prophet Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Well, now, there's a lot of walking in the Spirit that could be perfectly based upon leadings of the Holy Spirit, which come to you in your private life, or those things which are brought forth in meetings that are, wherein there are gifts that can be used for that particular time. Now, this we're talking about deals with God's plan of redemption, because redemption is the keynote of the entire Bible. Man falling and being redeemed back to God. So that literally you will find in the whole Scripture, of which there are several books and dozens of chapters, Isaiah alone having 66, and thousands of verses, you will find that only the first two chapters deal with man in an ideal state. Everything else deals with redemption or the coming back to God. So therefore, the Bible is intrinsically a book of redemption. And what we're looking at in this plan is the continuity of the redemption of God, concerning which word is given to prophets one at a time to give to those to whom redemption is their law. Now, you can't come any other way than by prophet. Now, that does not mean that every church, like this church here and maybe one down the road or someplace else, or even every generation must have a prophet sent from God. It doesn't mean that. It means that whatever God wants set forth, in which is demanded a change or a charge. Now, there could be a change there, or there could be a charge given. Now, if that is to be done, you are going to have a prophet come on the scene. There is no other way it can be done. So it means that whatever God wants set forth, in which is demanded a charge or a change, or vice versa, for any given time, and for whatever time period, it must come in this way. There's got to be a prophet. And the revelation is so conclusive as to God's determined word and man's benefit from God's will that the prophetic revelation holds good until it is time for another change. There's another juncture. There's another turning of the corner, if you will. And all of these things work perfectly in the program of God. Now, let's just prove it. We go to Hebrews, the first chapter. And let's read what it says. God, who in many parts and in many ways spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets. That tells you right there that God has a way of doing things. And He does it in many different ways as to the delivery and how it might appear, but always by a prophet. He does it at many times. And He says here that when God speaks as pertaining to the redemptive issues of life, He will use a prophet in many parts. He used many prophets. And the word came in many sections. And the word today still comes in sections. By the grace of God, it's the last section to the Gentiles. But it comes by a prophet. Over here, what we read in Amos, we go back and just read it again, where He says here, concerning the secret thing, surely the Lord will do nothing. Now watch. Surely the Lord will do nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that God hasn't done something. It doesn't mean that God's not going to do something. It's telling you here that the church, the people that are involved in redemption, have something that they can rely upon, and that reliance will be a deliberate reliance upon God, because this is how God does things. He doesn't leave you in the dark. There's a man that can turn on the light, as one of Brother Branham's sermons. So many people are fearful. Now, at my age, people say, well, you're getting older, and
So therefore, you psych yourself to prepare to die. I can't psych myself to prepare to die, but I'm very willing to die. Because I haven't psyched myself with anything that anybody says to me or any book that I read outside divine revelation of the Word of God that eternal life is Zoe, which is not eternal life. It is simply Zoe from which you get zoology, which is life. Now, not biology, zoology. That's why those living creatures were zoons, not herions, which were wild beasts. It showed that in them was life. In my life here that I'm living. Now, you may not think so, but I'm going to depart this life exactly as I am, and I'm going to go to a place where I can be me. And I've been wanting to do it all my life. This has no fear, and there's nothing to scare you. Now, you can sit there and not have my revelation, and you might have to psych yourself. I have to psych myself. I'm fast approaching the hour where there'll be no fear whatsoever in my life at all. You say, how do you know? Well, that's for me to know. I said a while ago, you don't tell everything, and I spill my guts, and it's about time I smartened up not to spill my guts. Because all you do is somebody goes ahead and throws a rock the size of a football into it. See, it splashed. Suffice it to say, my word, I stand here and I do not lie to you. Because why should I lie? I'll only face it down the road. See? There's no psyching of the thing. No need to psych anything. God reveals His secrets, or the things which are to a point, but no longer should be withheld from them. He brings it out to them. And He lays it in the open through a prophet. Now, let's go to Exodus, the 6th chapter and verse 3, and we'll be able to deal with this so you understand more what I'm saying. And He says in the 3rd verse, "And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now you hear what I read. I appeared unto Abraham. I appeared unto Isaac. I appeared unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now let's just see if that's the truth. Because we may find ourselves a little problem here as we go to Genesis 22 and 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. I thought that he said they didn't know my name. Who's lying? Same God said, "I wasn't known by Jehovah." He's known by Jehovah. 400 years before He appears to Moses, and He says to Moses, "By my name Jehovah was I not known," but He says, "But right over here, He was known as Jehovah." Well, that'd be pretty tricky, except it's not too tricky. Let's look at some root words here in the Hebrew. We're looking at this word Jehovah. It comes from a series building up from a root word, such as Genesis 23 and 14 comes from the root word of 3068, which comes from the root word of 1961. 1961 is the word you get for Jehovah or Hayah, or they say, some say Yahweh. The word means to exist, but that's not all. It means to become. It means to come to pass. And it's always emphatic, never an auxiliary. In other words, it always stands alone. When you use the word Jehovah, it means to exist, to become, to come to pass. That in turn is taken from the self-existent or eternal one. Now, what it is, God was never known to a group of people by the name of Jehovah. Because he says to them, which is plural. His revelation was always in the singular. It was only at this time that the nation, which was made up of 2 million people, would receive from the prophet the collective revelation of Jehovah, which would bear 7 redemptive titles. There's 8 or better, actually, there's more than 7. But all the compound words of Jehovah Jireh and Shalom and Tidkenu and all the rest were known individually only to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when it came to Moses, God was now dealing with and leading a nation. And for the first time, an identity to a nation had now evolved and become and was existing. All right. Do you realize that every single one of you that's born again, and every single person that's ever been born again into the Gentile church, the bride, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby the individual must be saved except the name of Jesus. And everyone is known as a Christian with an individual rebirth. But at the end time, it's a collective revelation of where become the bride or Mrs. Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? See? When you come to a juncture, or you're coming sort of to a phasing out and a phasing in, a transition, because we're phasing out the baptism with the Holy Ghost as per individual, and we phased in the sealing by the same Holy Ghost as a person, the capstone. You hear what I said? You understand what I said? Ask your pastor. He'll teach it to you. I haven't got too much time. I'll go over it again. Look, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is temporary. In Ephesians 1:13-14, it says you're sealed in by the baptism with the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. When the day of redemption arrives, then no more can be full of the Holy Ghost. It's over. It's temporary. The prophet said so, right, Jack? Right. Where he said it, don't ask me, I read it and I forget it, or I hear it and I forget where it is, but I remember what he said. That's all I need to know. Until this hour, and at this hour in the phasing out or the transition, from where nobody receives the Holy Ghost ever again, in the Gentiles, where nobody's born again, except the slight period left for child training, God Himself comes and seals in the individual church. So they're collectively one man or one bride standing here. So there's several hundred. And you're not known anymore in the realm of an individual Christian or one that's born again through Jesus. You become a bride. You're no more called saints. You're no more called church. You're called a bride. Because it's in the transition. Now, there's nobody but a prophet could tell you that. So you understand what I say? When God is in process, and you're coming into a corner that's turned, that requires a prophet just the same as the original word required a prophet. Because the original word of the Gentile church depends upon a correlation of the Old Testament promises, that in Him shall the Gentiles also trust. And so on. You understand now what I'm saying? Okay. Even a casual study of the Bible shows the prophet's intimacy with God. For the word descends by the prophet's spirit. God is in the mouth of the prophet, so to speak, or God's word in the mouth of the prophet. Now just look at Balaam. He is not even placed in Israel. Yet as a prophet was absolutely one with God in his mouth, not his heart. He wasn't in the election. But he was a prophet. Now he wasn't a true prophet. He was truly a prophet. See? Now, he was absolutely one with God as fire, as the spoken, but unpartaken prophecy to Israel was concerned. Balaam himself was not of the election. See? That's tremendous proof of the prophet categorically speaking for God. In other words, don't try to make him anything he's not. Oh, Balak came, oh, great Balaam. Great Balaam, I'll make you the biggest bishop and monsignor and pope that ever the world's ever seen. I got gold to lay at your feet. You'll be tremendous. Now stand right there and prophesy. You're a prophet. Now, he could absolutely bring that word, but he wasn't a word prophet in the sense of God bringing a word. What he could do was make a pronouncement as of a specific occasion. Now, I'll tell you where Balaam finally ended up. He ended up fighting Israel and dying. Moses was a great prophet of God. He glorified himself, as we showed you this morning, and God had to put him out. Not out of the election, just terminated his existence, which wasn't half bad. I think Moses was lucky to get off the hook. You know, if you got to jump sometimes, you didn't get off the hook. It's not, you know, you shouldn't do that. But it's just kind of good to get out of this world of trouble. I don't think we should take shortcuts, but you know what I mean. I just don't see where anybody can fault Moses. See, but what I'm trying to show you, it doesn't make the prophet somebody. Although he is somebody. It's God you look to. You see? God in the man. Yet at the same time, you can't run down God because of the man. Because what's God got to work with? See? And the prophets weren't instruments of redemption. They simply brought word about the redemption. Jesus was the instrument of redemption. And he was perfect. Okay. Let's go to Numbers 24 and 13. Talk about this fellow Balaam just to see. I want to give you a little insight here, if I can, in a second. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad in mine own mind. For what the Lord says, that will I speak. Now he tells you right there. The word of the prophet is not the word of the prophet. The vindication of a prophet is not the vindication of a prophet. It's the vindication of God. Because if a man cannot say a thing and then God stand behind it unless God said it through the man. All right. That ought to make you think. And the thinking is this. Mechanics are only to the elect as the basis of dynamics. God's not out there giving anything to the world. He's just giving it to the bride. And that what the prophet brings is the basic or the mechanics which will turn into the dynamic when God lights that word on fire within the individual. Now, see, the true word prophet is one with God. Prophet is one with God in the word. Now, Jesus was more than that. He was God in flesh, but a prophet isn't. The prophet himself is not Logos. He's only a part of it. But when it comes to that word, see, I don't care if the prophet... Why, look, a prophet can look pretty messy. God said to more than one prophet to do funny things, like he said to one to marry a harlot. Well, that's pretty choice, isn't it, to marry some slop out there in the street that you pick up that's been used by a bunch of men? He told another one, he said, you got to eat human dung. And he changed it to animal dung. You got to lie on your side naked. Well, you say, no, those guys were, they looked like they were crazy. Absolutely, they look crazy. See, you can look at a prophet and sneer. And that shows you don't know the first thing about the things of God. Because you got it all mixed up with character and daring do and lovely do and nicey nice. Well, there's just one thing, and that's the Word. I don't care if God would put His Word in a doorknob or a brass monkey. That'd be God's business. The angel stood there and made a little old jackass speech. Because Balaam got rushing down there too fast for anybody's good. See? All right. The word prophet is one with God in word. Now, let's go further. The prophet is the living word of God to the people. Now, that's a hair raiser right there. How could you respect a man that's supposed to be a prophet and had to marry a harlot and have kids by it? I could just vomit thinking about that. I'm sure glad I wasn't back in those days. God let me off easy with my temperament. And it's not that I'm too nice a person either. He's the living word of God to the people. See? In other words, the word of God is brought to life in a prophet. It's literally brought to life in the prophet because that man is living and that word is in him and that word is for that hour. So, it's the word of the hour in the man of the hour manifesting God in that hour. Now, if there's not an hour that you need a prophet, you're not going to get one. But if there's an hour that needs a prophet, then we better have one. Okay? All right. Now, the prophet. The prophet is God to the people. Right. The prophet. What is it but God in the prophet? God speaking in them. Never does God declare Himself without a prophet. Study church history and see the messes made in church history. I'm going to tell you something. We're firmly convinced that history has run out. I hope to God it has. I believe it has. Because let me tell you, if we're wrong about William Branham in this hour, history will prove that we were as nutty as the Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the rest of them. But let's just look at one thing. Israel was not back in the homeland at any time the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses came out of Seventh-day made their ridiculous statement. Neither was there any ministry of a man with thus saith the Lord. The earmarks of history were not in. And the earmarks of a prophet of this category were not in. That's why I can categorically tell you within the next 24 hours, Jesus Christ cannot come back in the flesh on this earth because the earmarks are not in. You see, aren't you kind of scared? Yep, I'm kind of scared to say, but I'll still say it. I'm not defying God. I'm just telling you flat. They're not in. When 77 began to draw close, they said, Brother Bill, what about it? They said, no way. The signs aren't in. Well, you see, how do you know that he can't come tomorrow? Because I haven't got that sweet spirit yet, and he told me I'd have it. Now, between now and midnight, and I hope it does come, I'll call you all up, and I'll say, hey, I'll be out of here shortly. Oh, yeah. Look, I'm not dealing with those things that are nebulous out there, and those things which are a bunch of frying pan philosophy. I'm dealing in the heat of the fire of God, the pillar of fire that came amongst us. I'm not warming my hands on imaginary coals. Not anymore, I'm not. I might have at one time and did it one time. Never a prophet, never God declaring himself without a prophet. And never a prophet declaring himself without God. You can pick him off like a phony heaven knows what in 3 minutes. These guys that purport to have something for the church And don't have thus saith the Lord in the face of a man that had it. I have no more time with him than the dog has for two or three tails. Well, the dog might have room for two or three tails. I don't. God and the prophet are one word. And by grace and condescension, one flesh. Oh, that'll stumble them all. Well, just look at the old boy that took the harlot and lay with her and had kids by her. Oh, God, thou art a fairer mind than to have a prophet like that. Shut up! You don't even know my mind, says God. Bunch of botchers upper. He thought she was smart too. Remember, Adam left God for the woman. I hope nobody's sitting here tonight that's going to leave God for the woman out there, the harlot. Said, you cleave and become one flesh. And those that stay with God cleave and become one flesh. Jesus appearing in bride form in flesh again at this hour. See? Now, the prophet does not seek it. But like the canvas or the screen upon which the light falls from the projector to show the picture, so the hand of God plays upon that man. Seek him. And the word comes forth. Then what about those to whom the prophet comes? Well, that's a logical question. If this is the way it comes to the prophet, what about us to whom the prophet comes? Good question. John 13 and 20. Truly, truly, I said to he that receiveth, whomsoever I send receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. And the Logos was talking. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Behold, I send unto you prophet. God sends prophets. And a ministry to follow by other men, known as wise men who can disseminate word by the understanding of it, and scribes who disseminate it by writing it. In other words, there's a fivefold ministry, and those who are not engaged in a fivefold ministry, but are able to say those things which are truly set forth. Now he said, when they receive that one who brings the word, they receive me who is the word. Amen. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they would all be one, all those who believe. They may be one in us as we are in each other. That's Jesus speaking concerning Elohim. And God was in Christ because he was the Logos, or the attributes of God. The Logos is God in word form. See? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. Why? Because it was the attributes of manifestation. And life has got to be an attribute, so there aren't any attributes. So he was the attributes, the Logos. And because the Word was in Jesus, he was that prophet. Because he was that Word made flesh, he was that prophet. He was to be that prophet. Now, he couldn't be the Lamb before he was that prophet. He came proclaiming and confronting people. It was a confrontation. And he said, I am that one. I am that prophet. Now, Israel is built upon prophets. Everything is built upon prophets. Isn't it strange? If everything is built upon prophets, and everything comes out of the prophets, you can't tell it when a prophet comes. It's mighty strange for Israel. Mighty strange for the Gentiles. Very strange. Our knowledge has increased to the place where I suppose that this year and next year, that every 6 months, knowledge, particularly worldly knowledge, doubles itself. You'd be surprised the millions of dollars spent on on analyzing a butterfly wing, the little crystal. Why don't they go to the snowfield? Billions and trillions and God knows how many trillions of snowflakes, and everyone with a different pattern. Try to figure it out. How'd you like to make a machine that could turn out a different pattern every time? Fact. Something like that little thing, like a kaleidoscope you put before your eyes, you know, and whisk around it. All those pretty little formations, geometric formations come. Wouldn't be nice. Well, you have to plumb the mind of God. How infinite is God? They have snow fields. Over the centuries, they produce snowflakes. Trillions and trillions different from each other, and leave a leaf on every tree different from every other leaf on every other tree, and every fingerprint different from every other fingerprint. And right today there's 4 billion. 20 billion to 6,000 years, maybe. How'd you like something like that? Sounds good, doesn't it? Very good. Now, he was all the Word. He was all of the redemption of the redeeming God. All that was ours in regard to that redemption. And he said, in this hour we would all be one. And he says, whenever he makes the change, turning the corner, is disposed to coordinate in order to manifest and to thereby show that which is pertinent to this hour, it takes the prophet. See? How is it done? How does God work it? He sends the prophet. And all who believed are one redeemed body, one wife. That's in this hour. The revelation of Almighty God at the end time is a particular, peculiar revelation that comes to the bride. Comes by the Spirit of Almighty God. And that revelation is not tomorrow. It is now. Because the Scripture distinctly says salvation is a now proposition. And in salvation is healing, deliverance, soundness, preservation. That's why it says in Malachi 2, the Son of Righteousness rides with healing in his wings to the very place we're going to get changed. And that's of this hour, and that's the revelation of this hour. For the Scripture says the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Now, let's understand that plan. That can only come at a very certain time. Therefore, the position of the Son goes into transition. God, who was and is starting now to become what he wasn't before. And to this point, he never was. The Son rising with healing or immortality in his wings. Never. Never. It comes at a time when the earth is going to burn. Now, every Christian, so-called, every fundamentalist, is enamored with the thinking of the secret rapture, the secret this, the secret that. I got news for you. God doesn't do one thing in the secret until, first of all, a prophet stands up and says, hey, hold it. I got something to tell you. Now then, why are people talking about a rapture without a prophet? Why do they talk about God at all without a prophet? Because they've got no right to. Because everything else is supposition and presumption. The prophet spoke on presumption. Which means illegitimate treading. For one presumes to go where he has no right to go. Therefore, one has no right to talk concerning those things which are secret or held in abeyance until, first of all, a genuine prophet comes on the scene. And when he is on the scene, you know one thing, God is already there ahead of him. You may not think so, but that's true. All right. Now, in the last message this morning, we brought out how God places his works of grace amongst the people or fulfills his word of grace in the people by the prophet. If by grace, it is not even of our asking, let alone our doing. It's all of God. First, there was a promise given to start it. God always starts each prophet like Moses, going right to the word of promise and identifies himself. That is, God identifies himself and that prophet with the promise. So therefore, number one, there is a promise. B, he has already birthed that prophet for that hour. If it is not the hour, there will be no prophet. refer to John, refer to Moses, the fullness of time. See, God manifests himself in his word to the prophet who has a proven ministry of the word to vindicate himself to the people. God is vindicated and the prophet is vindicated. B, the prophet explains to the people what is transpiring. E, now the people grasp the word of the hour and become one with the word. They are the word of God in flesh at that particular hour. Why? Because God is dealing with their flesh at that hour. What is he dealing with our flesh at this hour? Immortality. And you think I can stand here and say I'm a part of the resurrection? I'd have to be a traitor to the word of God to make the prophet a liar. I'm not part of the resurrection. I don't die. Now, I'd like to die. Because you see, there's no difference. In fact, it's very, very entertaining. And very beautiful thought to think we can have the full gamut of experience. And those who stay here can have their full gamut of experience. I wouldn't mind going on and just get out of here. Because I'd be much happier. I'd feel much healthier. I'd feel much everything. But I can't do it. I have no word to die. I have a word to live and become immortal. Now, if you look at me, you say, Brother Bill, don't Brother Bill me, get your own. If you don't like what I'm preaching, that's fine. I won't be back Wednesday, and I'll just go to Houston, have a nice dinner with somebody. Have a ball. Okay, Jack? But he said, if they take me with me, he said, we'll both go, okay? You sit here by yourself. See, I'm not kidding you. I may laugh about it a little bit. Ease your tensions. Ease my own tensions, which aren't very many right now. Feel good. But I want you to know, I'm not up here just gassing off and fooling with you. See? You say, well, Brother Bill, how do you know? Because I told you, he takes the weak things, the stupid things, the stink things, the smelly things, the rotten things, the vulgar things, he takes me there. Yeah. That people may be rightly confused. And very confused to say, well, what does he there know? Well, that's my business and God's business. I just know one thing, whatever talks, he's never made a mistake yet. And always takes you right to the word. And if you can get beyond that, I don't know what you want to get to. You get to what you want. Dance up and down, sing, shout, dance about, have a fling, a royal fling, whatever you want. I'll give you a Pentecostal cocktail anytime you want. Now, these people are gathered together to Christ, not to the prophet. See, when they come together, because he's going to get them together. That's his job. No way can they be anything but that. They got to be gathered to God. Now that's how he does it. He said in Matthew 23, how often are they gathered together? How does he do it? By the prophet. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, he gathers them the same way, by a prophet. Because Paul was prophesying as a prophet. Come by the prophet. Now, there was a prophet sent to God and vindicated by God in this hour. Certainly, Brother Branham. And as usual, the people did not expect him and were puzzled as to his identity. Well, that's scriptural. Let's go back to Luke, the 3rd chapter. The 15th verse. And as the people were in expectation, and all the men used in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And they came and said, are you the Christ? He said, no, sir, no way. He said, I'm anointed unto him. John was anointed unto him. But he wasn't that one. They couldn't figure him. Let's go to Luke 17 and 20. The Pharisees came and demanded when the kingdom of God should come. He said, the kingdom of God cometh, but it's invisible. And they'll say, lo here, lo there. But he said, don't you run around looking for it. Because it's already in the middle of you, in the midst of you. And if you haven't got what it takes, when it's pointed out, you're never going to see it. Now, you understand why I said a while ago, the prophet, when God begins doing things to indicate and vindicate and letting the people know what's going on by manifestation, the prophet has got to explain it. Now, that's when they turned on Brother Bassett. Who does he think he is? So, therefore, they can turn on me and say worse than that. Because he might have had a good reason to think who he was because he's a nice guy, and I got no reason to think anything except his amazing grace, and it's all the more amazing. So you can enjoy with me and have a nice time and do what you want. But I'm not kidding you. And I'm not lying to you. I'm not trying to tease you. I'm not trying to even set a principle before you and show you that this is how it is. See? Now, but our prophet's identity lay in Deuteronomy 18:15, which placed him in Acts 3 via Matthew 17, which made him Malachi 4:1-6, which in turn placed him in Revelation 10:1-7. Now, Deuteronomy 18:15 is absolutely concerning that prophet which was to come. Now, remember, there are two phases to the prophet which was to come. The first phase was the declaration of the year of grace. The second was the vengeance of our God. When he opened the book, he read to the day of grace, and he closed it concerning the day of the vengeance of our God and the comforting of them that mourn, which is a two-sided coin, judgment to the world and righteousness and millennium to the godly. Now he's got to declare it. So he returns in the spirit to be Son of Man. This takes you right to Acts 3. This is Matthew 17. Elijah must truly restore. What is he going to restore? There's only one thing he can restore. That's the bride to virginity via the word, which must first be restored before she can be restored. Why? Because the hour is here. Now you understand the hour is here. Where's the virgin? Here's the man. He wants his wife. She's been espoused. Where's my bride? Well, we got a problem here, Lord. She's just a wee bit pregnant. She'd been roughly 2,000 years with a bastard child, if you ask me. She's messed. She opened her mind. Now, God's got to get that bride back to virginity. You say, what about those that went on? They paid their price. They died. There's a woman going to be standing here that doesn't pay the price of death. She's got to get back. She's got to get back to eat of the tree of life and impregnation. Now, Abraham and Sarah were restored, and they could go through the mechanics, but she couldn't get pregnant until God dynamized and sent the life to the sperm and to the ovum. That's what God's doing in this hour. Restored word in the mind of a bride, which is going to make her in the position of bringing the dead out of the ground and bringing him back to this earth, and she glorified with the rest of them. Now, that's this hour, because when destruction falls, it is because iniquity has run its course. But righteousness also has to run its course. See? So therefore the Son of Righteous will arise at this end time. And when he does, it is in Revelation 1-10. The mighty messenger that comes down. You can say what you want, but Revelation 10:1 is Revelation 5:1 is Revelation 1:12. Same one. The same one seen way down there in the church ages at the end, standing there, the judge, is the same one that Brother Branham said, come on down. So therefore, in this hour, we have the consummation. And when there is ever a change, there has got to be a prophet, and we had our prophet, and when he came, he was Malachi 4:5-6. He was Revelation 10:7. He absolutely stood in there in Ephesians 1:15-23. He is the one mentioned in Matthew 17. He is the one in Acts, the 3rd chapter. He is the one with the very ministry indicated in Matthew 24 and actually in Luke 17 and many portions of Scripture. He's out throughout the Old Testament, all the way down the line. And He's placed in this hour in order for God to bring a consummation and change the order of the day. Now remember, and don't ever forget, God has to have a prophet. There is one God with one way and no change. He demands a prophet. The prophet has to have God. How many times they come to Brother Branham? Oh, Brother Branham this. Oh, Brother Branham that. He says, I can't do anything. What do you say? Now, just a minute. We've got Pentecostal background. We know people who do things. They just take the power of God and slash, wham, bang, bang. And Brother Branham said, look, I may be able to take the disease off, but what if God doesn't want the disease off? So you're looking at a man who had one word, which was the Word of God. Now, people don't like that. They want to take the Word of God like a piece of putty. And it turns out to be silly putty. Grotesque figures coming out of it. Let me tell you something. This Word produces Jesus Christ, not some silly putty deal. Well, Brother Branham couldn't do. He couldn't speak of his own mind. Now, God has to have prophet. The prophet has to have God. These are two separate people, yet inseparable. For it is one Word. Even as Jesus said in John 4, 6-26. And I don't like reading all the portion, but maybe some of it. This is of the woman at the well. He reveals himself to her. Right up to verse 24, God is spirit. They the worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know when Messiah comes, he which is called Christ, when he has come to tell us all things. And Jesus said, and spoke unto her and said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now you notice that in there you have the absolute fact of the ability of God to join himself to a man. And in this particular case, it was God in the man which made him that great prophet. Now we'll read a shorter portion. John 6, 60-66. Many therefore disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard thing, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself his prophet, the disciples murmured, he said, does this offend you? What have you to see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He's talking there of the pre-incarnation. It is the spirit that quickeneth. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, he knew that they couldn't grasp the value of the indicative, which was the miraculous. But he's telling them that there is going to come a day when his word will literally become effective and transforming. And that's this hour right now. Those words are spirit and life. Because reality has come. There are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew in the beginning who they were that believe not, who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw and give him unto me, except to give him my Father. From that time, many went on back. Now, you can see right there that the prophet and the Word is one, just the same as Jesus and the Word was one. Though the prophets are in a portion and Jesus was in all, the same thing holds good. All right. Now listen. In Jesus' day, see what happened. Here he is that great vindicated one. But let's try and find out what happened. John 10, 22, beginning. It was the system of the feast of dedication in the winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then the Jews round about him came and said, how long do you make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I told you. You didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name tell you the same thing. Now he said, you can't believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered, many good works have I showed thee from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? And they said, we don't stone you for good work, but for what you said. You said something blasphemous. Understand, there's a big mouth calling this dog that says it's blasphemous. He better watch his mouth, because I know his history. I don't think he can tell a lie if you hit him on the head of the crowbar. I mean, truth, if you hit him on the head of the crowbar, he just tell you a lie anyway. I'm going to tell you something, brother. Let's get this flat. I know men who live lies and die lies. Write this message. It's a serious thing that I'm going to tell you. No man who perpetrates an absolute lie is of God. I can show you scripture, starting in the garden almost. And it was in the garden that the first lie was told. And that was of Satan. And no man full of the Holy Ghost tells deliberate lies. Now, you might not like that. You do what you want. Say, well, I got relatives. Wonderful. You go where your relatives are going. Be my guest. Well, let's get tough. You want to get tough, I get tough. And believe me, I can get tough. Take the scripture and show you that lie is of the devil. These old boys here came back. There's something to tell you something. It's your word. Did you blaspheme? Is that a fact? How'd they know? Jesus says, search the scripture. They didn't take any time. They're so opinionated that they only had one thing in mind. Now let's get this flat. They had one thing in mind, to preserve whatever they had, and it was their kingdom. And they had nothing except destruction. You follow what I'm saying? There's a lot of people got to tell lies, because that's all they've got. Is a kingdom that is nothing. That's all they've got. Is what they got right here. And they're trying to perpetuate it. It doesn't go with this message, my brother, sister. Lay it on the altar. You want to leave God for the harlot? Let me tell you something. When Adam left God for Eve, everything left. He went down. She was already down. The earth went down. And let me tell you, death is more than a man ceasing. Death is that which is destructive in every form in the universe, be it animate or inanimate. Even the rocks cry out for the sacrilege perpetrated upon them by mankind. The animals are dying and groaning. All nature sobbing. That's what separation does. That's what the lie did. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Which good work you stoned me for? None of those, none of the works, they're all fine. He said, but you blaspheme. You're just a man. You make yourself God. I didn't make myself God. God made me God. He said, isn't it true that God calls those gods to whom the word comes, and they're the prophets, and I am a prophet? Then I'm in the form of God. Certainly was right there. Save him when the Father sanctified and sent in the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I'm the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. For if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And they sought the more to take him. Don't you know that the more Brother Branham was vindicated and brought that word, the more they hated him and tried to kiss him? And let me tell you something, the gates of hell are against you tonight too, not just against me. Get that down flat. You throw old evil up there, he's going to take the brunt. I got news for you, you're going to take your brunt too. Because if I can stay home and go to four places in 2 years and be accused of running around the world and splitting churches by a man who's running around the world himself. And Bob Brown pinned his ears back. He said, just a minute now, buddy, let's get this right. He said, where has Lee been in 2 years? He said, you're the one who's been running. He said, you're the one who's been sending out all the the radio broadcast and all the TV and everything else. He said, he's gone nowhere. I've been nowhere and spit in no church. And I don't intend to. So I'm going to tell you, they're going to start it. Don't worry. I'm going to blame it all on you guys. You don't think that happened? You show me one place where Brother Branham made a mess of anything, but he got blamed for it. You show me where God made a mess, but he got blamed for it. He'd get blamed for it. Now, see, you look back in this day. Here God manifests in the form of a prophet, because he was that prophet. And the people never got past the Word. They never got to the Word. And if Jesus had stayed with the Word, they'd have crowned him king. But the minute he opened his mouth as a prophet, that did it. See? The Word merely vindicate that they were done by the Father. But that's all the people wanted. But the Word was God, and they turned it down. See? Now, what was the Word that was God in the prophet at that moment? All right, what was the main thing that was there at that moment? All right, in John 10 and 24 to 30, we read it. Tell us plainly. So he tells them plainly. And over in 30, he said, I and my Father are one. Now notice verse 33, the last part. Because thou being a man makest thyself God. Now, every single time God raises up a prophet, he becomes a target. Can't take the prophet. Yet without a prophet, there is nothing. Because the Word must come to the individual or there is no Word. Hi, look, I'll prove it to you. What if God never spoke to us? Then there's no Word of God. Oh, you say, but hold it, Brother Dale. There is a Word of God in God. But if he never speaks it, it is no Word. Now, God's got a prophet. And the only way to speak is by a prophet. But the prophet is always the target. They shoot down every prophet. For Jesus said, all you that kill the prophet. And the prophet dies a million deaths. They shoot him down every time. Jesus was a man, yet he was God. A prophet is a man, but when the Word is in him, he is God to the people. He veils the Word. He is the Word of the hour because that Word is in him. And listen, that Word lives in him because it is the living Word or the Word which God makes alive at that hour. Now listen, let's face it, resurrection is just a word. But when resurrection is God, it's no longer a word. Watch him come up. See, there's a big difference. All right. Now, so far, so good. I hope at least. What are we looking at still? We are looking to see why God is here and what he is doing. Back in Exodus chapter 4, we can get some clues from that, hopefully. One to nine. Moses said, behold, they will not believe me, nor will they hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. That's absolutely true. I don't blame them. I don't blame them at all for saying that. You better come with something to convince the people. You know, people have been fooled so often over the years. So that's why right today, and it's supposed to be that way, by the way, that's why they couldn't believe in Brother Branham. You had to be anointed to see who he was. There's no two ways about it. The sheep alone could hear the voice coming out of a man. So God said, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it down. It became a serpent, and so on and so on. Put his hand in his bosom, took it back and forth, and so on and so on. And God said, you'll do these other things too. Now, notice in 10 to 12. First of all, the first part of the 8th verse. It shall come to pass that they'll not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice the first time, they'll believe the voice of the latter time. In verse 10, and Moses said, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since. Thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I have slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now here, God spoke to Moses And he said, you're going to be my mouth. So no doubt Moses said, oh my, I love to be eloquent for the first time. I am going to be eloquent and I am really going to sway the people. And the next time he appeared before God, he stuttered and stumbled all around like Gibson. He said, now, he said, I don't understand this. I'm supposed to be your mouthpiece. And he said, ever since we kept talking back and forth, he said, I just stammer and stutter like I used to do. He said, what goes on here? So don't think God's going to make the prophet a glorified creature. He's not going to make the prophet the kind of creature he'd like to be. Brother Branham tried to get out of it. Moses tried to get out of it. Everybody tries to get out of it. Even a five-fold minister runs if he's got an ounce of brains. The rest of the guys come running around the place to preach. They want to impose themselves on you. Shut the door, slam it, says you get out of here, boy, get your own apple box. I told him that years ago. Guy smarted off me down in Florida. I knew he was mad because I preached about Brother Branham being the prophet. Somebody said, well, he said, I'll tell you what, Brother Bailey said, concordances are not a god. He said, here's the book, prove it. So I said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, no sign of God. Here's my notes. I said, prove it. I said, son, isn't it true that you can't stand what I say about Brother Branham? He said, yeah. I said, get out of here. Get your own apple box. I paid for this one. Kicked him out. Merciful, I'm not stupid. I don't think you're stupid. In fact, if you're stupid, I wouldn't be here. Because why should some stupid bird talk to other stupid bird? You know, fat, you ain't got enough money to pay me that kind of dough. I'll start my own sideshow. No, you're intelligent. Everybody's nuts but us. Everybody's crazy for us. Prophet said so. Now let's face it down here. Moses came along and he said, look, he said, I thought something great was going to happen to me. Ha, ha, ha. Chris. The great thing had happened. God is on the sea. Yeah. If you want to be a manifest of something, the first thing you better get is hold of this word. That manifests right there. I preached this morning, and I know it went over some of your heads, because let's face it. Yeah, well, Brother Bailey, I've always believed that all these years. But you think I'm preaching something this morning I haven't believed all the years? But I'm trying to pin it down to you. God, prophet. Prophet, God. Inseparable. And people don't understand who's here and why, and they believe in a prophet, somebody's nuts. You got a bunch of people talking, you don't know what you're saying. Now listen, I'm telling you facts because I know what's down the road. You don't get the phone calls, I get the phone calls. Flip the phone off the wall.